You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org.
This week we have the first sermon of the new year in a new series, Ephesians, A Note of Encouragement. This sermon is entitled The Blessings of Membership in His Church from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Let's listen in.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord. I will attempt to preach your glorious word, to expound on it. And I pray for your help. I pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds, and help us to see. Lord, just as Lisa and Judith played, Be Thou My Vision. Lord, would you be our vision for a new year? And may the only vision that we have be your vision that you've already given us, which is for your praise, for your glory. So Lord, help us. Help us to see. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, last Sunday, as you were sitting here, you were still sitting in all of the decorations of Christmas. This place was decked out in all the glory of Christmas, two huge trees and the lights and garlands, wreaths, bows, candles, and everything. But it's all gone. By the way, thanks to those who put it all out and put it all up. That doesn't just happen. People do that. And so I'm thankful for those who do. But all of that is gone. And there's no evidence in here that we ever celebrated Christmas. Or is there? There is evidence all around us. For you are the evidence. You are the evidence that God came in the flesh. And you are evidence. As Christians, we are the evidence to the people around us that God is real and that God is approachable. As believers, we are the evidence, and we need to be reminded of that and reminded of it often. And we need to be encouraged and challenged to live out a life that reflects God's love to everybody that we come in contact with. Because we have experienced His love for ourselves. He is in us. He is in us. Today, I want to start a new series of sermons that I'll just simply call Ephesians, A Note of Encouragement. Ever since we did Francis Chan's study that was titled Letters to the Church on Sunday evening last spring, I knew that I wanted to follow John's gospel with a series that focused on the church. And Ephesians does just that. And I loved preaching through John's gospel. I just loved studying that book and preaching it because John emphasizes the divinity and the lordship of Jesus Christ over all creation. That's what he emphasizes. And he gives a clear and vivid picture of the divine person and purpose of Jesus. It's clear. Through Ephesians, we'll see another clear picture. And that is a clear picture of the church as the tangible body of Jesus in this world. The tangible, the touchable body of Christ in this world. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling with us. Why? For what purpose did He come near? That's the question that we will be answering over the next few weeks as we go through the book of Ephesians. Now, I know some of you in Sunday school are studying Ephesians or have just finished, but I pray that whatever I say will be used to reinforce what you've already discovered in your Sunday school class. After all, we all need to hear something multiple times before it really sinks in. If you're like me, we need to hear it. We need to be reminded. And so let's take a look at the letter that is Ephesians. It's a letter of encouragement written by the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. Now, the phrase in Ephesus, that's in verse 1, doesn't appear in the early manuscript. So this may have been written as a letter that was intended to be circulated among the Gentile believers in the region of Ephesus. And it was written about 10 years after that church had been established by Paul on one of his missionary journeys. And we know from Acts 19 and Acts 20 that Paul had a special bond with this church. So they were certainly on his mind as he wrote. And Paul is not writing to confront any kind of heresy or false teaching, but rather to encourage the believers. Now, you and I need that too. We need to be encouraged in the day that we live as believers in Jesus Christ. And as believers, we form God's church. We form God's church, chosen by Him to praise Him and to make Him known, and the news, the good news of His salvation. The first three chapters of Ephesians deal with foundational truth and doctrine, and the last three chapters deal with the practical application of that truth. Today's passage is an overarching view of salvation from God's point of view, not man's. It's salvation from God's perspective, not ours. Our problem in understanding what God's church is all about is that we want to think of it from our point of view. And so we ask questions like, what does it do for me? Or how does it help me right now? What's in it for me? But that's the wrong perspective. That view is much too limited. Lindy, do you have that picture? All right. You see this? Any idea what that is? Now, I asked God to send a cloud this morning to block out some of this light, but He didn't see the need to answer that prayer, so there's much too light in here. But can you make out what that is? Sometimes we're too zoomed in, right? All right, let's see the zoom out picture. So, see, the first one was a zoomed in picture of that. And do you see the difference in a zoomed in picture and a zoomed out picture? By the way, this is the rose window at the Notre Dame Cathedral in France. That survived the fire from last year. All right, I want you to keep that image in your mind as we think about what God's perspective of the church is. And when we look at Ephesians, Paul is forcing us to see the church from God's perspective. There's design, there is order, there is purpose, there is diversity, there is beauty in His design. Each of those little circles you can't see, but it tells a story. There's a purpose in that picture, not just for beauty, but it's telling us a story of God's plan for us. His church, as I said, is the redeemed, those who believe in Jesus Christ. And we'll see that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, even in this passage today, are all involved in building His church. They are all involved in our redemption. And there are blessings for anyone who will accept His plan of redemption. Now, we could never number all the blessings that are given to those who accept Jesus by faith, but several of those blessings are mentioned in this passage. But I want to point out just three of them. And I'm going to take one from each section of Scripture, and the sections focus on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And you'll see that as we go through here. The three blessings that I want to point out of being in His church, being a member of His church, being among the redeemed are, one, we are adopted. Two, we are redeemed. And three, we are sealed. Adopted, redeemed, and sealed. First of all, we are adopted. This is the plan and the work of God the Father. It comes from His mind. It comes from His heart that we are adopted. After the introduction of verses 1 and 2, Paul immediately praises God for what he has done and he is doing. And by the way, he repeats the refrain of that phrase at the end of each of these sections. In verse 6 and verse 12 and verse 14, he repeats the refrain of praise because he is so overwhelmed with what God has done. And from your Sunday school class, you might remember that verses 3 through 14 forms one sentence in the Greek, but it's packed full of truth. Look at it. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Now, God has already blessed believers with every spiritual blessing. And where are those blessings? They're in the heavenly realms. And we're at that point in time where heaven is coming to earth and we're living in both places, but we are blessed. The source of it is in the heavenly realms. He says that we are predestined to be chosen to be adopted into God's family. Let me say that again. We are predestined to be chosen to be adopted into God's family. In order to be in God's family, one must be holy and blameless because God is perfect. God is holy. And to be a member of His family, we too must be holy and blameless. And God sees every believer as holy and blameless because of faith in Jesus Christ. He sees us through the perfection of Jesus. Therefore, as a believer, you are blessed because you are adopted by God. He wants you. And He accepts you. And notice when He chose us in verse 4. Before the creation of the world. God made His choice about you before you even messed up and failed Him the first time. He had already made His choice that He wants you. He decided in advance to choose you, forgive you, and redeem you. And it's a decision that God made in love and in grace. And we see this in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember the story, the son came back, and before the son got there, before the son could confess his sin, the father was on him, hugging him, receiving him, welcoming him back, before the son could even confess. Now, I don't have the time, nor the ability to explain the doctrine of election. We don't have time, and I couldn't do that. I think that's a mystery that will remain until we go to heaven. But I believe the Scriptures clearly teach predestination and man's free will. I think they teach both. I think both are true. Predestination means to decide in advance or to be marked out in advance. So God decided in advance, He predestined that whoever believes in His Son would be saved. And He made that choice in advance in accordance with His pleasure, with His purpose, and His will. And we know from Scripture that it is His will that none should perish. And therefore, I don't think predestination means that God chooses some to eternal life and some to perish. I don't think that's what it teaches. I believe predestination is always referring to believers as a group who have been called out from the world for God's glory and for His purpose. just as Israel was chosen out from among all the nations in the world, the church was chosen the same way. The church was chosen in accordance with God's pleasure and His will. God's plan has always been to redeem, and He will redeem those who believe in His Son. Now, notice verse 6. Paul offers that refrain of praise for God's grace. How do we get God's grace? Well, it's a free gift that one receives by accepting the one he loves, capital O, the one he loves, that's Jesus. And this is where man's choice comes in. God predestined us to be adopted, but we must accept it. We must allow that to happen by our choice, by our free will. Adoption into God's family is a blessing from the mind and heart of God. So that's the first blessing. The second blessing is that we are redeemed, and this is the work of God the Son. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Underline this next part. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And going on with verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. To redeem something is to regain possession of it in exchange for payment. So redemption is about God regaining possession of His creation in exchange for His Son's life. That's redemption. It's through the blood of Jesus your sins can be forgiven. And all you do is to admit that you need forgiveness and believe that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus has done everything else in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Paul is trying to get us to understand the wonder of this plan with words like riches, grace, and lavished. He's painting big strokes with a brush full of paint, just dripping. He wants us to hear the wonder of God's plan. God predestined a plan in His sovereign wisdom, a plan that was a mystery until Jesus came. Then the plan was revealed to the world when Jesus died on the cross. And what is the plan? It's the one I ask you to underline, last part of verse 10. The plan is this: to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's plan from the beginning was to reunite all of creation and to do it through Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth will be reunited under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and His government will never end. That's His plan. The word that is translated to bring unity actually means to reunite or to unite again. So God is going to reunite every system in creation that was torn apart because of sin. And Jesus is the means by which He will do that or did that. It's already done. It's already done. We're just waiting for it to be completed. You know from your schooling that the human body is made up of systems. You know, we have the circulatory system, the digestive system, the reproductive system, the nervous system, and on. I think there are 11 of them, something like that. But we have systems, and each system has a unique function. But they must work in conjunction with each other for the overall health of the body. Now, when one system is broken, it eventually affects all the systems. So the overall health declines. It's because of that brokenness of the system. God's initial design for the world was for everything to function under His supreme authority. But the systems of His world were broken when Adam and Eve, they made the decision to function under their own authority. And the result was that man fell out of relationship with God. And then man fell out of relationship with man. That sin of rejecting God's authority put creation into the broken state that it's in right now. But God knew that would happen. He knew it. And in wisdom, in love, and in grace, He planned the solution, Jesus. Jesus is the solution. Everything that was torn apart by Satan will be reunited by Jesus. You can mark that down. Everything torn apart by Satan will be reunited by Jesus. That's redemption. He is redeeming His world, His creation, to regain possession in exchange for payment. God is redeeming His world by the blood of His Son, Jesus. And He's working His plan to reunite everything in creation according to His purpose and His will. And the plan to reunite everything under Jesus will be completed one day. As I said, it's already begun, but it will be completed. And since it has already begun, that means that when an unbeliever looks in on a group of believers, or when an unbeliever looks in on your life at work or at school, they should see this process already in progress. They should see it at work. When unbelievers look into the church, they should see the relationship between man and God restored. They should see relationships between people and among people restored. They should see love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. They should see that when they look in to God's church. They should see it. So may we never minimize the importance of God's church, predestined to bring praise and glory to Him. To be adopted by God is a blessing. To be redeemed by Jesus is a blessing. But there's a third, and that is to be sealed. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 12, Paul makes the point, we, the Jews, had the first opportunity to believe and hope in Jesus. And then in verse 13, he says that redemption came also to you, the Gentiles, Paul's readers of this letter. Look at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Verse 13 shows the pattern of salvation. Hear the message about Jesus, believe the message about Jesus, and be sealed by the Holy Spirit. A seal was something in ancient times used to declare ownership, to secure the contents of something, or to validate authority. And we still use a seal in those ways. Similar ways, we secure contents of something by sealing it so it can't be opened. Or to a notary public, you take something and a notary signs it and authorizes it with a seal to give authority to it. Part of God's divine plan was to give His Holy Spirit as a seal upon everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And the seal of the Holy Spirit is God's declaration that we are now His. Ponder that just a moment. It's a declaration that you, by faith in Jesus, are God's. You belong to Him. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. His seal is a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. It's like earnest money that we put down on a house. I want that house. I'm going to put earnest money on it. He has put earnest money on us by His Holy Spirit. And the rest will come on that day. He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. And we are waiting for that day, but His seal is also what helps us to live out our lives here in this world by His Holy Spirit. So to be sealed by the Holy Spirit is a blessing, which means that you have been adopted by God and you have been redeemed by Jesus. Now, if you have zoned out, I invite you back. I want you to hear this. God's plans never, never, never fail. God's plans never fail. His plan for the church will not, cannot fail. Our problem is that people who say that the church is puny and weak and irrelevant, those people are looking at the church from their own point of view. And it's not meeting their needs. But look at it from God's perspective. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And it will not, it cannot fail. And so it's then our choice. Are we going to stay with our puny little microscopic view of what this does for me? Or are we going to look and see what God intends for us to be as a local body of His church? Which view are we going to take? Which view are you going to take? That's going to be your choice. Is this going to be our view? Or are we going to be so microscopic that we just keep tripping over our own feet? I'm going this way. And I'm going to do everything that I can to lead you this way. That this church has a purpose. This church has a future. Because it's based in the heavenly realms. Open your eyes and look up. Look out. The plan is already there, and it can't fail. So we have to choose, are we going to be a part of the plan or not? And so you start individually by choosing to believe individually. I mean, it works both ways. The first part of the passage, he's talking about what happens inside of you individually. But then when he turns that corner at verse 9, it tells you why. And that is for the purpose of making Him known, for glorifying Him, and bringing everything under the unity of Jesus Christ. So the first step is to decide for yourself. And then the second step, for those who have decided for themselves, or ourselves, are we going to be a part of the plan that lives this out for His glory? Never about our glory. It's always about His glory. So may God help us to choose wisely. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and if you would like to know more about how you can glorify God with your life and become a member of His church, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information in the show notes down below or on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week as we continue this series in Ephesians.